Blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before you as our Father, our Savior, our King, the one who rules us as your people. We pray that as we gather here today, that our thoughts would be, that our hearts would be
just arrest our attentions, grieve our hearts, and cool our affections for you. Pray that as we look at the Lord's Prayer, that you would ignite in each and every one of us a passion, a unquenchable thirst, a hunger to be a people marked out by prayer. Lord, please do this work in us. We can't cultivate the soil of our heart and make this happen on our own efforts. We can't, by the will of man, make hearts that long and run after every distraction. We can't make hearts that love that and the hearts that love secluded fellowship with you in prayer. So God, we ask you to make this change in us.
We ask you to send your word into our hearts, and where the thistle grows, we pray that the water of your word would cause myrtle trees to sprout up, Lord, that you would do something miraculous in our hearts, as Isaiah says. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we are looking at the Lord's Prayer, remember that last week we got into the first four or so words in the Lord's Prayer. And as we looked at the phrase, "Our Father," what did we draw out of that those two words as far as the foundation of prayer? What did we say was the foundation of prayer as captured by the phrase or the two words, "Our Father"? Does anyone remember? Relationship, familial relationship, absolutely. So the basis, we could say, of prayer or the foundation is going to be relationship. We are adopted as children. And so in captured in the term Father, not that we're going to reteach all of last session, but encaptured in Father is this idea of closeness, intimacy, access, position, inheritance, all of these aspects that come to us through familial relationship. And then what did we say is captured by in heaven? Position. Whose position? His position as sovereign over the universe. So we could say that thou shalt not spell and speak at the same time, or you'll do both poorly. Sovereignty. Also, his the aspect of him being all-powerful. So we have the closeness, the intimacy, the access, the relationship of a familial father, someone who cares for us and who, as a loving father, gives gifts to his children, will grant what his children ask. He is connected to, or we're reminded that, he is also all-powerful and thus has the ability to do whatever he wills. In fact, not to give away too much of the sermon for today, which is also on prayer, but as one theologian said, God has never said no to a prayer request solely on the basis that it was too great. God has never said no on the sole basis that the request was too great. He is all sovereign and all powerful. all-knowing, all-wise, omnibeneficent, all of the attributes coalesce into his activities in answering the prayers of his people. And so the Lord's Day 46 talked about the relationship that we have. And as we get into Lord's Day 47, and we find our Eresur, we want to look at the opening petition, or the request number one. Oops. I was testing you. Request number one. As we get into the Lord's Prayer, we all know how it begins. Our Father who is in heaven. What are the next few words? Hallowed be thy name. Because of the tradition of everyone having memorized this in the King James, we use a word that we never use any other time, which would be, I think I spelled it right, hallowed. Hallowed. A word that has fallen out of usage. What's that? Yes. It is. Yeah, it is. It's hallow, and the use, I think, of ending that indicates like evening or night. Night of holiness, you could say. So who knows what hallowed means? Can we update this language here? What's that? I think I sacred, holy, honored's going to be in there, sure. Something like that. Yeah, it's an outflow of these things, sure. So this idea of set apart, the Greek word that we're drawing these things from is the base word for holy, which is also the base word for saint, holy, set apart, or sanctify. Same word. So what is it that we are saying or asking in this request? Now, the way it's stated in English, it kind of sounds like we're making a statement rather than a request. Hallowed be your name. It kind of can sound like we're saying your name is holy. And while that is a doctrinal truth, that's not the right understanding. It is a request. It is a petition. We are asking something of God in this. We're not simply stating a truth, though it is true that God is holy. Obviously, we would never dispute that. But it is a request. So what is it that we are to have on the first petition?
Is not given as a prayer that we should mindlessly repeat, though I think there is much benefit from praying the Lord's Prayer as it is, but as a template, as a guide to prayer, the Lord is showing us that by order of importance, the primary thing or request or thought that ought to be on our minds is his holy name. You say his reputation. You say his glory. As a result of this petition, every other subsequent petition is submissive. Everything we ask after this point comes into subjection to our desire that God would be holy. If we ask anything in this prayer time, Lord, that is counter the holiness of your name, do not hear us. do not answer it. Do not give it. Whatever it is, however important it is to me, if it is not
in accordance and furthers the holiness and the glory of your name, do not answer my prayer. This puts at the top of our prayer priority list the glory of God. This puts at the top of our list the glory of God. Let's look at the answer. What is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us first of all that we might, or that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your mighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. So as we ask this, ways in which you could reword this or flesh this out, as given by Kevin DeYoung. He says this to pray in the spirit of this prayer would be to say, Our Father in heaven, the concern nearest to my heart and the one that shapes all other requests is that your name would be regarded as holy, that your fame would be heralded in the earth, that you would be honored among the nations, that your glory might be magnified for all to see. O Lord, be pleased to cause men everywhere to take pleasure in you, that you might be praised now and forever. This is a most selfless petition, because it is not concerned whatsoever with self. It is concerned entirely with the glory of God. Prayer has to be, if it's going to be biblical prayer, it has to be God-centered. God seeks above all things His glory. It's the greatest pursuit. It's the greatest thing that He ought to do. It would be immoral for Him to do otherwise. God is always about the pursuit of His glory, and His people also should be about the pursuit of God's glory. So this sets the tone for everything we ask. This sets the tone of worship early in our prayers, getting us out of our worlds, getting us out of life being about me, and redirects us, recalibrates us to heaven and heaven's agenda, which is the glory and the name of God. As we break down the answer given in the Heidelberg, we see kind of three areas emerging as to the kind of, you could think of it as the circles in our life that are impacted by this request. You'll notice the first would be our theology, orthodoxy, right? Theology or orthodoxy? Let's look at the first paragraph there. Grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you. Grant us, first of all, that we might rightly know you. At the beginning of our prayers, if God's name is to be sanctified, which has the sense of set apart, part of our first request is that we would think rightly
of God. That God wouldn't be profaned in our thoughts, that we wouldn't be thinking lower thoughts of Him than He is due, that we wouldn't be a people who are ignorant and think He is whimsical or tyrannical, or unjust, or any of those things. The first request is, even in our own thinking, root out false views of you, God. Be set apart. My mind. This has the idea of, again, we'll talk about this in the morning sermon. This isn't just a cognitive Bible trivia knowledge of God. This is a relational knowledge as well. Don't ever divorce theology and orthodoxy from its relational correspondence with God. We need to think rightly about who God is. Let's look at some scripture verses regarding the great need for us to, the force on the forefront of our request to be thinking right thoughts of God. We have three texts to look at. Try to contain your excitement for looking at the biblical truths. Thank you to volunteer for Jeremiah 9:23-24. Right, thank you. I get a volunteer for Jeremiah 31:33-34. Roger. And could I get someone to read John 17:3? Daniel, thank you. Whatever you have, right?
And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Thank you. And Daniel, Jericho, John 17:3.
For this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
If we're going to have any prayer life that remotely begins to honor God as he ought to be honored, it has to be driven by a right view of who God is. Again, I feel like we're already preaching this morning's message, but it's something that we need to be reminded. If the Word of God is not impacting, shaping, molding our thoughts of who God is, there is no way we're going to begin to pray in a way that honors God. Imagine if we came to God and began to request that He grant our hearts every wayward desire and that God would violate his own character and not be just or not be righteous. I mean, you can imagine the repulsive nature of that kind of a prayer. You hear it a lot of times when you... I hear prayers often, thankfully not here, but in other very public settings where you hear people talking about God, and the God they're talking about isn't the one in the Bible, isn't the one that we worship. Their thoughts of God are so wayward that their prayers are by definition not honoring at all to God. So this request impacts our theology, that we would know Him. It also impacts our response to what we read by worship or by doxology, you could say. Look at the next paragraph. Not only that we would rightly know you and sanctify, which means to doesn't mean that we make God's name holy. It means that we recognize his name is holy. We set it apart in our thinking as holy. We set apart your name. We glorify and praise you. Notice the comprehensive language here. In all your works, not just the ones that we like or are we see it quickly how we benefit from, but in all your works in which you shine forth, your mighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. The link from theology to doxology should never be broken. We move from what we know to God to praising him for what he has done. This is where we praise him for his attributes as well as his actions, who he is and what he has done in time and history. Our praise, our theology should always lead us to doxology as we encounter God for who he is. A way of glorifying him in our prayers is to recount who he is and what he's done. Let's look at a few texts regarding this. Let's look at Exodus 34, 5 through 8, if I get someone to read that. Thank you, Jim. And I think I slotted Tamar out for Jeremiah 32, 16 through 20. Whenever you have it, Jim. And tomorrow, Jeremiah 32, 16 to 20.
After I have given the gate of purchase to Mobile, son of Nariah, I pray to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents and to the last of the children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. You perform signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day in Israel and among all mankind and have gained the renown that it is still yours.
I had to have you read the passage that had your dad's name in it. So each of those texts lay out the sense of when we are confronted with the glory of God, in the case of Exodus, with the passing of where God says, I will make my goodness or my glory pass in front of you, and he pronounces his name and gives a list of who he is, the Lord gracious and merciful and yet just and wrathful. You notice what is Moses' response, what is anyone's response when they encounter the glory of God in Scripture? Do you know what, when people see God for who he is in the Scripture, how do they respond each and every time? They fall down dead in their on their face in worship of who he is, in awe and wonder at the God of the Bible.
There's an aspect of desperation too.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think that is?
He's so holy and he sends their sinfulness.
It's that same it's that same logic that we use with our church liturgy. Our opening hymn always is an exaltation of who God is, either in his attributes or his actions, and it lays out in a theological fashion who God is. And anytime we encounter or we think in our minds about who God is and we think of his holiness, we think of his righteousness, we're instantly reminded that we are what? We're not that. Yeah.
I'm reminded in the Old Testament that the picture is not get too close to God because of his holiness. But in the New Testament, draw near to God, he will draw near to you.
Mm-hmm. An amazing contrast. Absolutely. Yeah, and that only can come by means of what Christ has done for us in the removing of the wrath that God has for sin. Even when he gave his presence to Israel in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, that was still a gracious condescension for him to dwell among a sinful people and them not be destroyed. It's amazing that we think of the proximity and the welcome that we receive as his children under the new covenant. But our prayers go from theology, who God is, quickly rushing into doxology or worship. You might, if you're familiar with the ACTS, A-C-T-S, acrostic for prayer, this would certainly be in the adoration, the A side of prayer. This is where we are adoring God for who he is. This is where prayer is focused and concerned about reciting, not cold-hearted facts, but in celebration, who God is and what he has done. Now, the life or the prayer that focuses on who God is, how we respond in our worship, then moves into a third category of how we respond with our life. We call that Christian living, or we could call that orthopraxy. Orthopraxy and orthodoxy ought never to be, none of these fancy $6 words should ever be separated from each other, but they should always be working as three friends in the Christian's life, right thinking, right worshiping, and then right living before God. Catechism says, grant us also that we may so direct our whole life. No area, avenue, or arena is exempt. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. If we're going to ask God, the onset of our prayers is an aspect of primary and preeminent importance, that he would be seen as holy in this world. We can think on the grand scale, right? We can think of like a global sense of God be proclaimed and portrayed as exactly who you are. We can think on that global level, but we can also think on the individual level, which is then saying, God, in my life, there are thoughts, words, and actions. We could probably even add to that motives and the whole else of the realm of life. There are things in me that do not honor your name. There are thoughts that cross my mind that assault the character of God. There are words that cross my lips that profane God, either because they are directed at him or they are innately sinful. There are actions, places we go with our feet, things we do with our hands, that are in opposition to who God is. And if we're going to ask, remember this, I think it's, I'll be corrected if it's not, I think it's Dr. White that says, he's the one who always says theology has consequences, right? Theology matters, yes. I made it fancier by saying theology has consequences. I also probably stole that from somebody. Theology has implications, has consequences in our life. If we're going to ask this of God, don't set yourself outside the realm of what you're asking God to do. You're saying, God, in my life, there are thoughts I want to think, words I want to say, things I want to do that are not glorifying to you. Change that. Change my will, what I want, into your will and what you want. This is begging God to... I need a red pen. To totally transform the way that we live. From our thoughts to our words to our actions. This is asking us, change the way I speak to my spouse. Change the way I speak and treat my kids. Change the way I am at work. Change the way I am in my thoughts. Change the way I am in my desires of my heart. Change every aspect of me so that I would be an instrument intent on one thing. Proclaiming, displaying the holiness of your name and glorifying you. That's what we said last week should be the Christian's greatest priority in life. To glorify God by a Christ-like life. Well, this is the order. Instructed by His Word, changing our faith and producing worship in us, ultimately flowing out in our life. We can abort the process anywhere along the way. Sometimes we understand these two and fail the living. Or sometimes we're trying to get the theology and living down, but the aspect of worship is utterly missing. We need all three to be present in our life if we're going to pray to God that His name would be honored on earth. It is a great, great, great travesty when His name isn't even honored among His people in the way that they live, or in churches who call on His name. This is a titanic request. This is what should stand above every prayer that we pray. God, may I think rightly of You. May I worship You rightly, and may I live rightly with one purpose, your glory in mind. Let's look at the last two texts, and then we'll quickly chat about what this looks like in our prayers. Can I get someone to read Psalm 115:1, Alex, and then can I get someone to read Matthew 5:16? Marcus, whenever you have it, Alex.
Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness.
And then Matthew 5:16, Marcus. What's the, in that text, the request or the command that comes from Christ is to live lives that are filled with good works, and there's a purpose given, that they may give glory to Your Father who is in heaven. It's basically flushed out in a different way of saying it, the same request of our Father who is in heaven, keep Your name holy, in my life and in the world, in the sense of I would see this as playing out in the sense of this request asks not only for personal sanctification, this is also a request for world evangelization. Right now, there are entire people groups and nations who profane the name of God. This request asks that God would send His gospel into those places and make worshipers out of people who do not worship Him. So this is praying that His that the evangelistic endeavor of the gospel would spread like the waters cover the sea. This should impact every subsequent petition. And so there shouldn't be then a request or a petition down the line of our prayers that is in disharmony with this premier request. What does this look like in our prayers? What are your thoughts on how this plays out, or what this would change, or how this would impact our prayers? What are your thoughts on this aspect of the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. I think some would think that to do that would be to kind of lessen the prayer requests. If anything, it strengthens it. Yeah.
Yeah, I think to me, it gives you a clearer focus when you do pray.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Without it. And Solomon was one of those examples. What did he ask for? God blessed him. But yet he got all the riches and everything. And so that's, to me, is how, as you focus, you think, you draw away from your own personal desires and start to go on, what is the needs of the church? What are the needs of the people? What are the needs of the government,
yeah,
or leader, or president?
Mm-hmm.
And what his desire is, what does his word say? That's where our focus should go.
Mm-hmm. And there's also an aspect where, like I said, I don't want to delve too deeply into it today. We'll get to it as we further unpack the Lord's Prayer. But there are some things that we pray with absolute confidence that it is his will, because it's his revealed will. He says in his word, this is what I want. There are other things in our life that we pray about that I don't know what God would want. A friend gets sick. Is it my heart's desire that they would recover? Yes. Should I ask God that they recover? Yes. He wants us to cast our cares and concerns and our petitions at his feet. But even the prayer for someone to be healed falls into subjection to this and is submitted to this. And Lord, I've prayed before, Lord, if this illness in its continuance brings you more glory, then let it continue. If this trial, these circumstances, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, brings you more glory, then Lord, let it stay. That's my heart. It hurts. I ask you to consider removing it. But beyond, above and beyond that, I want your name glorified. Mm-hmm.
Because if we are going in with an attitude, or even just a reminder to be submissive that God is bigger than us, even if our requests aren't answered, mm-hmm, we're starting to ask for things that maybe God doesn't want to grant to us.
Yeah.
It does. I think it does help protect us from bitterness.
Absolutely.
When you pray and it is his will, and it's being focused more on what his will might be,
mm-hmm, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It is easy to get discouraged, but I think if you're focusing on the glory of God, it protects us, our own selves, from bitterness.
Absolutely. two things I would kind of piggyback on top of that would be, can you pray this with absolute confidence? Yeah, it's the one. Do you know that God will do whatever it takes to keep His name sanctified? Yes. So you don't pray this timidly. Don't pray this carefully. Don't pray this quietly. You know from the Scriptures, this is the will of God. Pray it boldly. Now, the consequences might be hard to deal with, but pray it boldly. The second aspect would be what the Puritans kind of said, that the person who prays always receives good from the Lord's hand. Either he receives what he asks for, or he receives what he should have asked for. Either way, he's receiving, via the means of prayer, things that are most beneficial to him in his spiritual life and to the glory of God, because God, in grace and love, has bound both together. Doesn't mean life will be easy, but it means God's good, or God, our good and God's glory are always going to be, by His grace, tied together and tracking upon the same lines. I think we're out of time, so let's pray and then head on upstairs. Our Father in heaven, we do as you instruct us. Ask that your name would be sanctified in this earth. That your name would be seen as holy. That you would be glorified by every nation and tribe and language. That people from every corner of the earth would call on you as their God. We pray that your fame, your gospel, would be held in high esteem and set apart from the common thoughts and words of men. We pray even in our own lives, Lord, that we would think rightly of you, that we would worship you rightly as you deserve, and that we would live as a changed people. Lord, we pray that you would protect our words, our actions, and our thoughts. Oh God, please, may there not be an instance where your name is profaned because of something we have said, thought, or done. We are grieved by how often that is true, Lord. May your name be proclaimed by our lives in a way that is untainted. So, Lord, work Christ-likeness in us to that end, to the glory of your name. Work righteousness in your people to that great and glorious end, your glory, your name. Help us not to ask for these things selfishly, but with an eye towards you as our primary motivation for praying for sanctification, that your name would be honored. We ask that as we go upstairs and do just this, think right thoughts of you, praise you rightly, and then hopefully go out from this place and live rightly. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased, that your name would be praised, and that you would bless your people. We ask this in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.